Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verses 6 to 11. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He looked around at them all, and then said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He did so, and his hand was completely restored. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus.
Thank you. Among other things, the followers of Jesus claimed that he was a faith healer. That's what we would call it. That he was often in the presence of people who were suffering, and that he helped by healing them, by taking their pain away, providing a miraculous cure. There are many examples in the Gospels that we could look at. And today the focus is on the story in the Gospel of Luke about a man whose hand was physically deformed, dried up, I guess like a grape, when it dries up and turns into a raisin. At least that's the way they described it. But as with many of the other things in the Gospels where Jesus is teaching or doing something, there's more to it than just a simple healing. This healing turns out not to be merely a healing, but an answer to a question. And the question is about doing good deeds, about the time and the place when it is appropriate to do good deeds. In Galatians, Paul writes that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he writes, against such things there is no law. Which raises the question, if there is no law against such things, then why did there need to be a discussion about the appropriate time and place to do good deeds? But for Jesus, the healing of this one man's withered hand raised just such a question. And rather than just healing him and going on, he confronted it because he knew that the religious folks were watching him. And everyone knows that one of the Ten Commandments is remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And one of the ways in which we keep the Sabbath holy, or at least we are supposed to, is by resting as God Himself rested on the seventh day after He had created the world. I'm not absolutely sure that we are very good at doing this. When I was in college, one of my economics professor was asked every Friday to let the class out early. And he would say, why do you want to leave early? And they said, because it's Friday. And he would always say the same thing. Just two more work days until Monday. And that was his excuse for keeping us until the end. And sometimes I think that that is more true than we would like to think. That we have filled up Sunday with enough to do that it is hardly a day of rest. One of the things we do to keep the Sabbath holy is coming to church, which can also be quite stressful sometimes. But for the person who's meticulous about obedience to the commandments, the question arises if it is okay to do good things, even if they require work. Most of us would agree that necessary work is acceptable. Like if you work in a hospital or a nursing home, or if you work providing an essential service, then working on, for us, Sunday would be an appropriate time. And therefore, if you're doing good deeds that require necessary work, it's okay. One would certainly not shut down a hospital just because it was Sunday, in deference to a command. But what if the work is not necessary? What if the good deed can wait until the next day? Is it lawful to do a good deed on the Sabbath just because it's a good deed? Should we say to a person that has a need, you'll have to wait until Monday, just because they can? It was not just a healing. It was the answer to a question. Goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. But is it against God's law on Sunday? It's a ridiculous question, of course. And the thing that's so astonishing about this text is that it is a ridiculous question. And we live 2,000 years later when the answer that Jesus and the Gospels give, that it is acceptable to do good works on the Sabbath, has been so ingrained in our thinking that it staggers the imagination that there was ever a religious objection, something like healing someone on the Sabbath. It staggers the imagination that there was ever a religious objection to helping someone for any reason, just because it was the Sabbath and it could wait. The obvious nature of the question's answer, which is yes, it is lawful to do good, is part of what makes this story so astonishing. Jesus healed the man's hand. And what is even more astonishing is what we're told happened next. That the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, got together to decide what they might do about it. As if something needed to be done. In the Gospel of Mark, it's more specific. It says they began to plot how they might kill him. That is how wrong they thought he was. They thought he deserves capital punishment for healing a withered hand. That seems extreme. So there are circumstances where doing good is illegal. Maybe what Paul was saying in Galatians when he said, against such things there is no law, was against such things there ought not to be a law. But in honesty, we'd have to admit sometimes there is. There should not be a religious objection like the prohibition of work on the Sabbath, but apparently sometimes there was. And in all honesty, when we set religious things aside, because we live in a society that we call secular, and the laws that dictate whether or not you get punished, whether you go to jail, whether you pay a fine, are non-religious laws. And even in that case, there are non-religious reasons why sometimes a good deed is illegal. And I mean illegal. If religions are given a bad name when they are used as a rationale for doing evil, or for at least in this case, offering a reason not to do good, then one must wonder what we might say about a whole society that finds reasons to prohibit goodness. This is interesting. Jesus was accused of being subversive. He was crucified because he ran afoul of the authorities. One of the reasons that the activities of Jesus were seen as subversive is because he was healing and strengthening the poor in a way that led them to be healthy and whole and strong. The strengthening of the poor in a way that leads to strength is always subversive. A government, and I would like to say an unjust government, but the truth is that one of the reasons for the unrest in the world is the poverty in the world. Half the world is in poverty. That's a lot of people. And a government has a vested interest in keeping their people poor, their poor people poor, and their weak people weak, and their sick people sick, because if they got well, that would be a revolutionary army waiting to happen. It has always been considered high treason and punishable by death to give aid and comfort to the enemy. And in certain situations, when it looks like there might be an insurrection, the poor become just such an enemy. And so it becomes against the law to give them aid, to give them food and clothing and medical attention and shelter. The doing of good in those cases is literally illegal, and it staggers the imagination that there's ever been a time in history when people were punished for it. But there are all too common cases. And the case of Jesus, the people he met out there in the wilderness, did you ever wonder why they were all out in the wilderness? Could it have been because they had been displaced from their homes and had no place else to go? They were sick and malnourished and demon-possessed, and they were dying. And Jesus and his disciples came along healing them and feeding them and casting out their demons and raising the dead. And they were viewed with suspicion. And we shouldn't take this idea lightly, that Jesus was seen as subversive because he was raised, they thought he was raising an army. Nearly 35 years after Jesus died, there was a rebellion. There was an insurrection. We call it the Jewish War. We hardly ever talk about it. And it was very much like the American Civil War was. It was very violent. It took 4 long years and mountains of tragic death and destruction. The end of a dynasty, and I'm not talking about the Herodian line, but I'm talking about the Roman dynasty that they call Julian, because it descends from Julius Caesar all the way down to Nero, who was murdered during the middle of this war, and his dynasty ended and they had to start a new one. The Jewish leaders that were there with Jesus that day knew that there might be trouble if Jesus kept on doing these things, and a strong argument can be made that they were right. But it's not the only time in history that we might suggest that doing good was illegal. In our own country, at one time, it was illegal to shelter and feed runaway slaves. On the Underground Railroad, it was illegal to give them food. And in World War II, and I know that it's cliche to use World War II as an example, but it's the great crisis in the last several hundred years. In Germany, it was illegal to shelter Jewish refugees and political dissidents because they were seen as the enemy. And so the people who sheltered them and gave them food were themselves arrested and put into concentration camps, and many of them were killed. Among other things, the man with the withered hand, once he was healed, could hold a sword in his hand. And the leaders were afraid of what that might have meant. So when Jesus was raising the question, he was raising a powerful question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath? And needless to say, the answer is that it's always proper in God's eyes, even when in the human mind it's problematic. Whenever someone reads the Bible, there are always two questions that need to be asked. The first question is about what it meant for the people who wrote the Bible and what it meant for the people who read it, the first readers. And the second question is, what does it mean for us today? What did it mean? What does it mean? What it meant, what it means. And let us not assume it's always the same thing. It can be very similar, like in the case of love your neighbor as yourself, what that meant to people 2,000 years ago or 1,000 years ago or 50 years ago isn't that far off from what it means for us today. But it could be different, like remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, which for them meant Saturday, and for us means Sunday. And sometimes we have to explain why we changed the day. But there are other things perhaps that are more important, that strike us as being required of us today that were not required of them. The question that is real is, what does it mean for us today that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath and then they conspired about how they might kill him? To sort of take the stakes down a little bit and to admit that we don't live in a time and in a place where we have to face death for doing good. We should say this, that it means that we should be good at all times, that there is no circumstance that justifies our failure to do good. I think that part of our identity as Christians and as Americans is that we are good. We do not think of ourselves as the bad guys, and we don't like it when somebody insinuates it. And insofar as we think it is reasonable and we find ourselves able, we are good and kind, honest and compassionate. The challenge for us, as it was for Jesus, is that it's not always easy or reasonable to do good. Even for us, sometimes the goodness required of us is very difficult because it is opposed, as it was for Jesus. Or maybe just because it requires great sacrifices of us that we might not be ready to make. Or it could create a kind of anxiety that makes us hesitate. When I was in high school, I ran on the cross-country team. And the farther I get away from that experience, the more amazing I think it was because of the people that I ran with, which are some of the most unique individuals, I have to say, that I've ever met. And it's strange to me that we were all together in one place. I could tell stories that go on forever. But one of the stories is about a friend, and I'm not going to say his name because I've never asked his permission to tell this story in the pulpit. I'm just going to tell it. We'll call him Friend Number One. He was very forbidding because when he was in the ninth grade, he suffered some kind of a breakdown. It has never been explained to me what it was, but he spent 6 months in a psychiatric hospital. I didn't know him then. But when the next fall came around and he was out, he was on the cross-country team and he showed up and was still suffering. And I don't know if, I know that back then I didn't have a name for it. I would say that he was suffering from some form of social anxiety disorder now. He never spoke. He was very uncomfortable in any kind of a social circumstance. He hardly smiled. And for the first few months, most of the time, if we were in a room, he would go to the corner. After a while, I was very afraid of him because he had been in the psychiatric hospital when I was 16 years old. And I thought, well, maybe he had tried to commit suicide, or maybe he had tried to commit murder, or who knows what. And so I was afraid that if I said something to him, I might say the thing that set him off. And so I hesitated. Now, I had another friend that was on that cross-country team who was a bit of a social outcast, too. He was a nerd, kind of geeky. That's another reason why I'm not going to tell you his name, just in case. In the 6 billion to 1 chance you ever ran across him. Don't tell him I said that. But one day he came to me and said, I've got something to show you. And he took me, friend number two, took me over to friend number one's house. And when I got there, I was astonished at what I found. We went down into the basement, and friend number one was sitting there talking on the phone. I had never heard him speak before. He was buying a car. He was 15 years old. He was haggling the price of a 1972 blue Dodge Charger down to $3,300, and he sealed the deal. And when he hung up, he said, "Hey guys, it's great to see you. I'm glad you came." And we said, "What are you doing?" And he said, "Oh, there's this car that I just had to have." And we said, "Where'd you get $3,300? And he said, "I had to sell one of my trucks." And we said, "But you're only 15 years old. You don't even have a driver's license." And he said, "Oh, but I will." And that's the part of the conversation I remember. And it's the kind of thing that I'm not actually sure I remember the way it happens. But the remarkable thing is what happened when we left, because I was there when leaving with my friend, number two, and I said to him, "How did you find out that he was okay at home?" And he said, "Well, I went to see him." I think I'm still ashamed of that all these years later, because I ended up going into the ministry and it should be my instinct. And it wasn't my instinct, it was my friend's instinct. He said, and by the way, he's a devout Roman Catholic. I was raised to believe that Roman Catholics were going to hell because they were Catholics. I didn't know they were Christians until I was 10 years old, and interestingly, we believed in justification by faith, except for Catholics. You had to be to leave the Catholic Church first, and then it was justification by faith. So it was a little bit shocking to me when he said, "Haven't you ever read the Bible?" And he quoted from the parable of the sheep and the goats. And he said, "And I was sick, and you came to visit me." And he looked at me and he said, "Our friend is sick, so I went to see him." Maybe that's an example about how forbidding doing good can be and how much it unnerves us sometimes. But I would like to say that both of them went on to become national champion cross-country runners in college when they ran on the same collegiate team that won an NCAA championship. And it's not surprising to me that friend number one followed friend number two off to college, because he had reached out to him in friendship at a time in his life when nobody else would. The gospel recognizes that in a way, all our hands are withered. All of our hearts are withered and in need of healing. And we are unable to affect our own healing. The command to be good drives us beyond what we are capable of doing sometimes. To be sure, it is a promise. You will be good if you stay with Jesus. But it is certainly not something that we have to do to earn our way, because we would be sunk if we did have to do it. And we should be forewarned, because if we are going to admit that doing good and being good is a goal that we should strive for, let us remember the example of the scribes and the Pharisees, who were not bad people as we have made them out to be. They were good people, doing their best to keep the commands. And they made a religion out of trying to be good, and yet they ended up in this ironic, twisted situation where they believed that healing someone on the Sabbath deserves capital punishment. It should not be that way. We should not even consider unkindness towards anyone. And when it turns out that goodness on this level requires more of us than we can give, we should turn to the grace of God. Because the grace of God is what makes it possible. Let us daily seek that grace through prayer, through the study of the Scriptures, through the opening of our eyes to our neighbors to see when opportunities to do good might arise, and then through courageous generosity and compassion, we might prepare our hearts and hands to do the good we have been called and gifted to do. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would take the burden of doing good off our shoulders and restore it to us as a gift, a joyous gift that would transform our lives through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Our hymn of dedication this morning is number 493, "Hark the Voice of Jesus Calling." Shall we stand and sing together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for teaching us and speaking to us this morning and for bringing us together. We are sent out now, and we pray that as we leave, you would fill us up with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.